Let's hope that I'm able to do this in the coming 45 minutes. Are we ready to hear the word? And the back we're recording. Awesome. And again, I want to welcome everybody who's watching via Facebook Live. There's been some faithful people who've been watching, and we really appreciate you. But slowly but surely, you're becoming part of this community. And may the Lord bless you and speak to you this morning. I want us to pray for the word today. This word is very important for the church and where we are going. I want you to pray for yourself. Pray for revelation knowledge. Pray for understanding that you can catch the heart. You can catch the spirit as I teach the word today. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray today for the preaching of this word. Lord, we pray that even as this word goes forth, we ask you that this word will find fertile ground. This word will find a place where it can flourish, that it can produce much fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Satan, we remind you that you have no place and you have no room, even as the word is being preached today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Right. If we are ready to get into the word, let's go to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. Last week, we covered chapter 1 and a bit of chapter 2. And this morning, we are starting off in Habakkuk chapter 2 from verse 1 to 3. All right. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. Let's read. Habakkuk says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me. And what I will answer when I am corrected. You see, when you come before God, you must be open. Whatever he wants to say to you, whether he wants to correct you, whether he wants to encourage, whatever God wants to do, we must be open to say, thy will be done. Hallelujah. And here, Habakkuk was so ready to hear what was on the heart of God for him. Verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak. The vision is yet for an appointed time, and yet it will speak. It will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Now, in the past 2 weeks, we have been talking about the power of revisioning, the power of seeing again, the power of doing a personal introspection of yourself, of where you are and where you should have been. Last week, we spoke about the technology of revisioning. How do you do that? And it became very clear that every individual ought to take time to realign their lives with what God has called them to be. Hello, somebody. You need to realign yourself with the race that has been set before you. And this morning, I want to ask you a question. Are you still running a race, or you're running somebody else's race? Because somebody else's race might look exciting, it might look blinky, it might look, this is the thing, this is the in thing, but it's not your race. The Bible says, let every man run his race. Hello? Paul says, when you are running a race, race like one who wants to win a prize. He says, you need to run according to the rules, according to the set precepts. Otherwise, you finish and you'll be told you're disqualified. So this morning, I want to ask you this question. Are you still running your race? Or you're running somebody else's race? You see, as fathers and mothers, we need to be careful of pushing our races down our children's throats. Because you wanted to be a doctor and you were never able to become a doctor, now you're telling your daughter it is for you to become a doctor. But your daughter says, Daddy, I enjoy artwork. And you say to her, have you ever heard of anybody making money out of art? Maybe you're not really informed until you walk into a gallery and you see this Funny picture, and it costing 25,000 rand. What am I saying this morning? Let every man run his race. Let every woman run his race. Now, it is quite clear that when you don't have a vision for your life, it is impossible to live a fulfilled life. Now, take note of this. In the absence of a clear vision, you will live your life by default and not by design. In the absence of a vision, you will live your life by default. In other words, if it's nice, it's comfortable, I will do it. If it is popular, if it makes everybody to laugh, I will do it. You're living your life by default and not by design. God wants you and I to live our lives by design, where you say, I will not eat certain foods because I am a prince. Hello? I will not say certain things because my mouth is an instrument of honor unto the Lord. I will not allow certain thoughts into my mind because this mind is the mind of Christ. I'm talking about living your life by design and not by default. Now, if this issue of revisioning is so important for you as an individual, I am sure it is even more important for any organization. The issue of revisioning is key to the survival of an organization. If your child goes to school, you are able to tell whether this school has a visionary at the helm or the school is being led by somebody who says whatever happens, happens. You walk into homes, you'll be able to see whether the mother of this home is a visionary woman or she's one of those who say whatever happens, happens. Hello, somebody? Any organization that aspires to live up to its potential has to revision. It has to look at itself and say, are we still true to our vision, to the reasons why we even opened our doors? You hear certain people saying, look, I'm not pushing for any political party here, but you hear certain people saying, this political organization is no longer speaking to me. It used to speak to me, but right now they are off the rail as far as I'm concerned, and therefore I'm leaving. Do you know that the same thing happens to churches? Where people join a church, like what happened today, something must have drawn this family to this church. And that thing has to be there for them to remain in that place. If that thing is removed, you might lose certain people because it's no longer speaking to them. So this morning, I want to talk to you on this subject matter, revisioning God Church Pretoria East. We're going to talk about the vision, revisioning God Church Pretoria East, the church from the east side. Okay? And say, who are we? Where are we going? And this morning, I want to ask you a question. If someone would come to you today and they will say to you, who are you guys all about in the upper room? What would you say? Who are you guys all about at God Church? Are you able to answer that question? Some of you have been here for 3 years, going into 4 years. But the question is, are you able to answer that question? Now, if you are not able to tell me, if you are not able to answer that question as to who are we have a problem. And guess what? The problem starts with me. It's either I've not spoken about the vision, or if I have spoken, I haven't been clear enough. That's the first issue. I've got to take responsibility. Somebody says the fish rots from the head. It will never start rotting from the tail. So if an organization is off the rail, don't look anywhere. First look at the head and see, is all okay with the head? Or maybe if I've articulated the vision, maybe somebody hasn't been paying attention. Now, this morning I want you to realize that if we don't know who we are, we will try to become everything to everybody. If we don't know who God Church is, you know what will happen? People will come from different backgrounds and they'll say, Pastor, it would be nice to do this. It would be nice to start preaching this way. It would be nice to start doing things in a specific way. And if we don't know who we are, we will try to please everybody. And even for you, you cannot be everything to everyone. People have got to know you for something specific. You cannot meet everybody's needs. That is why the body of Christ is called the body of Christ. The body has a hand, legs, arms, and lungs, and hearts, and the head, and everything, different parts. But when all of that is brought together, you have a functional body. Now, we need to realize this morning that if we don't know who we are, we can try to become like the church down the road. We can try to become like CRC. We can try and become like, different churches. But you know what? That's the beauty of the body of Christ. Every church has its own light and grace. And we are not called to fit in every light. You need to be able to find yourself and connect with a light that speaks to who you are. The Bible says, arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. So every child of God has got a light that is theirs. In my work environment, I tell the guys, and I say to them, I don't mind passing my skill down to you because I'm not threatened by you. You can never be me. I can teach you a skill, but you can never replicate the way I give out my service. No, you can't. I can teach you the way to sing, but when I deliver that song, you cannot replicate the anointing. You cannot replicate the grace over somebody's life. You better be you. We better be us. Let's not try to be somebody else. You can never be a best version of a copy. A best version of an original. It does not work. No matter how great a photocopying machine is, it cannot reproduce an origin. And what I'm saying today, this morning, is this. As Go Church, we better know who we are. Because who we are will attract a certain type of people. We will not be able to attract everybody. There are people who will come to this church, and after 3 weeks, they will leave. And we need to make peace with that. There are people who will come and they will stick it out and they'll say, Pastor, even if you plant a tree under a church under a tree, I will be there. I'm looking somewhere because I remember hearing these words probably a good 5, 6 years ago, 7 years. Somebody says, the day that you plant a church, even when it is under a tree, I will be there. And I thank God that person is here today. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for those people. This is the thing. When you're talking about a calling and a vision and a grace, we've got to be comfortable with who we are. You see, somebody's anointing might be flashy, but it's not for you. When you start paying attention to you, you'll enjoy you. Hallelujah. When you start paying attention to the church that God has planted you, you'll enjoy the church. Hallelujah. You will start contributing and the church will become complete. We need to get over this issue of looking over the walls over all the time. What are they doing? What type of songs are they singing? How are they preaching these days? Concentrate on what God has called you to do and you'll become your best. You will not attract everyone, but you'll attract who is supposed to come to you. Not everybody will like you, but there are some people who think you are the best thing after sliced bread. Why? Because you get them. Hallelujah. They just enjoy your presence. But there are some people who think, this is the last guy I would want to have in my team. So important. I don't know if I'm going to finish this today. Let's see how far we're going to go. Let's look at principles on how to handle a vision. Very, very important. This here is for you in the body of Christ, God Church, but also for you individually. As a person, how do you handle your own vision, your vision for your life? I'm going to run through this very quickly. The vision must be written down. Very key. So I'm not going to expound on this too much, but Habakkuk tells us the vision must be written down. That is why behind me here, I've got a number of placards just telling you who we are. The vision has got to be written down. Habakkuk 2 verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. So I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you. Don't be afraid of writing things down. Because when you write things down, it's a point of contact. It's a point of remembrance. It's a point of accountability. Hello, somebody. When you write something down, you're able to measure how far you have gone with regard to meeting that vision. You are able to bring people to account because everybody knows what we are about. So, write down the vision. Number two, the vision must be clear. The vision must be simple to understand. As a family, do you have a vision for your family? Those who are about to get married, what's your vision for your family? What's your vision for your marriage? Who are you? What are you becoming? When people walk into your space, what do they receive? When people walk into my office, what do they receive? When people walk into your life, what do they receive? It has to be very clear. The vision must be clear. Habakkuk 2 verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain. It must not be complicated. In our house, we've got a placard in the eating area where it says, in this family, we do love. We do loud. We do hugs. We do this and this. And my kids can read that. They can see it. Who are you? Is it clear enough for your children to understand at that level where they are? Your values. What you espouse as a family. So the vision must be clear. And the question is the church vision clear for everybody to understand? Is it clear? Number three, the vision must inspire you to act. You see, your vision must be bigger than your ability. Your vision must be bigger than your capacity. Because if it is not bigger than your ability, you don't need God. When God comes and He plants a vision in your heart, it must just keep you awake all night and say, Lord, unless you come through for me, I won't be able to become this. Then it forces you to pray. The vision must inspire you to work. It must challenge you. So when you are in the right environment, it will make you uncomfortable to remain seated and become a pew warmer. Very, very key. Here the Bible says, write the vision and make it plain on tablets. Oh, there were tablets back then. They didn't just start now. Okay. Make it plain on tablets. They might not be touch screen, but they were tablets. Okay. That he may run who reads it. That a herald might run with it. So when you hear a vision, it must stir you up. It must force you to think differently. It must inspire you to commit in a different dimension. He says here, so that whoever sees it might run. Number four, the vision must be received with patience. You see, it's not a 100-meter dash. A God kind of vision, it's a vision that will stretch you. It's a vision that will take time to become a reality. This is what Habakkuk says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak. So you've got to believe in your vision so much that you wait for it. Everybody else can leave. Everybody else can forsake you. But for you, because God spoke to you, you will not let go until it becomes a reality. Hallelujah. If it's a business, if it's a consultancy, if it's a family, you will not move until there is restoration in your family. Hallelujah. Now here it says here, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. Why? Because it will surely come. Last week we spoke about having a secret place where you speak to the Father and the Father drops things in your heart. And we are saying if it is from the Father will give you capacity to wait for it. So there is a parameter that comes with every vision. It is called time. It is called time. You see, not everybody is called to plant churches. Because when you plant a church thinking that by tomorrow I will have 100 people, sorry, you might get disappointed. Because this thing takes time. Just like a child, it takes time to raise a mature child. Hallelujah. It takes effort to raise a business. Now, so when you are joining us, allow me to tell you that we don't have couches. Yeah. We don't have beautiful sofas and thrones that you can come and sit, unfortunately. But do you know what we have? We have picks and shovels. Because you're finding us right at the bottom of this structure. We might not be able to offer you a comfortable venue because we are still building the venue. Hello, somebody. So you're joining a place where there is dust. And one thing that I've realized, many people don't like the dust on a construction site. But everybody wants to be in the picture when we are cutting the ribbon to open the building. Everybody wants that. They want to be there, the paparazzis. You know, everybody wants to cut that ribbon. Everybody wants to be identified with a mega structure. But when people were digging and in the rain and in the sun, people ran away. May God grace us to realize that we are on a building site. And this is the vision. Now, I'm not going to go through it, but the point is the vision defines a community. A community is defined by its vision. And therefore, as I'm just unpacking it, we need to understand that this vision determines our potential. This vision creates hope for tomorrow. This vision includes you. When you partner in this vision, your own vision will become a reality. It was when Joseph was busy interpreting somebody else's vision that his vision became a reality. When Joseph was busy interpreting somebody else's dream, his dream became a reality. Hallelujah. That's a principle that many people don't understand. They'll say, I want to be the head of the church. It's okay, the time will come. Maybe now it is to serve under somebody else. It is to serve under somebody else. And when we get that right, when we are prepared to sacrifice for somebody else's vision, we then qualify to have our own. Right? Doesn't sound very popular, but that is the truth of the matter. Now, let's go straight into the church. I want to just unpack a little bit today what the vision of God Church is. What is the vision of God Church? You see, we are a family of churches. We have Highveld, we have Johannesburg and Pretoria East. And the way that we run our churches is that the vision is there, but the way that vision is propagated, it is propagated through the DNA of the leading pastor. So I'm not a clone of what is happening at Highveld, but we sing from the same hymn sheet. And one day when you plant your own God Church, I don't want you to be my clone, be you. Go and propagate the vision of God Church through what God has placed inside of you. That is basically how we do our churches. So, if you go to Highveld, you go to Johannesburg, you will find that the vision of God Church is we are a movement of God-honoring believers progressively discipling nations by communicating and demonstrating the kingdom of God. We are a movement of God-honoring believers progressively discipling nations by communicating and demonstrating the kingdom of God. This is what we have here. A movement of God-honoring people. Very key for us to understand what that means. And briefly, I want to just unpack that. How does that look like? What is that? Because it has an implication of how church is done. It has an implication of how we see each other. And our expectations must be shaped by this issue that we are a movement of God-honoring people, progressively discipling nations by communicating and demonstrating the kingdom of God. It would be great if our kids are able to recite that. That who? What is God Church? We are a movement of God-honoring people. Now, let's look at this. So I'm going to look at a number of things. Number one, who are we? This is our identity. This is what distinguishes us from any other church down the road. This is what draws certain people to God Church and repels certain people from God Church. So if you come to me one day and say, you know what, Pastor, I'm not getting this, I won't be disappointed. Because I know that I'm not called to everybody. We are not called to everyone. Hallelujah. But what I know, there are people that are supposed to be here. And those who are supposed to be here, they will stick it out. Even during the stormy seasons, even during the dark seasons, they will stick it out. Glory be to God. Now, when you talk about a movement of God honoring people, a movement of God honoring believers, that is the essence of it. If you are to ask me, that is the essence of God Church. In God Church, we aspire to become God honoring. What is a movement? A movement is not made up of one individual. It might start with one individual, but it includes a community. It includes people. So what that means already, it speaks of our ethos. This is not a one-man show. You will not find a man of God mentality in our church. Where it's all about the man of God. If he's not there, there's no church. If he doesn't speak, nobody speaks. If he doesn't prophesy, nobody prophesies. No. Yes, there is a leader, but the leader is in the context of a team. We have a team here of leaders. So we are a movement. We are a group of people. Now, when you talk about a movement is a group of people who come together for a cause worth pursuing. And what is our cause? Our cause is to become God-honoring. And you will see, if you listen carefully, you will see it right through our teachings. You will see it right through to what we propagate. God-honoring people. They know what the cause is. They are passionate about the cause. They are ready to pay the price for the cause. And this cause is to become God-honoring. It is to honor God through everything within us. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, everything that we have. In other words, God Church is about Christian character. It's about Christian character that brings glory to God. And this is who we are. Now, I want you to know that in as much as you speak of a community, we still value individuality. We still value you. I don't want to see you as a number. Far be it from me to call numbers. No, we are still individuals because what makes us unique, it is the blending of the differences that come along. People who have got different abilities, they come into this house and this house becomes complete. Don't dress like me. I remember back in the days, you'd see guys start wearing white suits because their pastor was into white suits. That's okay if you want that, but it's not the way we want to do it. We want to see differences because in that differences, we see the beauty of God. We see the hand of God. Hallelujah. Now, Romans 12 verse 4 talks about that. For even as we have many members in one body and all members do not have the same function, so we, the many, are one body in Christ. And each one members of one another. So we depend on one another in this movement of becoming God-honoring. How does this look like? To honor means to respect and to highly esteem someone. In our church, this is our heartbeat. We want to honor God. We want to respect everything about God. We highly esteem the Word of God. When I do counseling, one of the first questions I ask people is this: what position does the Word of God contain in your life, or it takes on? Is the Word of God the primary authority in your life? And that answer determines how our counseling will go forward. And if somebody says to me, you know what, the Word of God is not really, I tell them, I'm not sure if I'm able to help you. Because I don't have any other tool on the outside of the Word of God. If you don't believe that the Word of God is a primary authority, I cannot help you. Otherwise, I won't be true to myself. So honor is demonstrable through attitudes, through affections, and actions you direct towards someone. So it's not just about actions. It is the attitude through which you produce those actions. Your attitude is very key. So honor is demonstrable through attitudes, affections, and actions you direct towards that one person. One's attitude has to do with the way you regard someone. What's your attitude in a time of worship? You know, the place of being dignified, when it is time to worship the King of Glory, one has to rethink that. When we are in the house of God, it is time to worship. You see, it's either we do it properly or we don't do it. When it comes to the things of God, it's either we do it or we don't do it. Does somebody hear me this morning? This is the attitude. This is the ethos of this church. So to honor God means to worship Him with your attitude, with your affections and actions. It goes beyond what you speak. It's the way you live your life. It is the way that you carry yourself. You see, when it comes to God's church, whatever is done at God is done with the question of honor in mind. Whatever is done at God's church is done with the question of honor in mind. When you have been given an opportunity to lead worship, the question is, are you honoring God in the process? When you are an usher in this church, are you honoring God in the process? If you are a Go Kids teacher, are you doing that in an honorable way? This is very, very key to what we do. In other words, that's a level of accountability in our leadership. We need to ask ourselves and say, do we honor God in what we do when we meet together? Because you know what? A lot of horrible things happen in eldership meetings, where elders sometimes actually forget that they're actually children of God. They start thinking they're brothers to Jesus. And this is the thing. What we do has to be driven by this ethos. Does this bring honor to God? If it does not bring honor to God, it means it cannot be permitted. Now, it creates accountability from you. You are able to say to us, this is not God honoring. Pastor, that is not God honoring. The way you're talking to us, it's not God honoring. You see, the key issue of honoring God goes back to knowing that we are accountable to God. Whatever we do, we shall give an account to the Most High God. So that is who we are. The issue of honor is very, very key and very close to our hearts. Number two, what do we do? What do we do? If you look at here, it says here, a movement of God-honoring believers. It says here, progressively discipling nations. That is what we do. The issue of discipling people is very close to our hearts. We progressively disciple nations. That is what we do. If somebody would come and say, so what do you guys do? We aspire to disciple people until they become God-honoring. Until they live a life that is God-honoring. When Jesus left the earth, He left us a clear instruction. And I'm sorry to say, it was not to build beautiful structures. It was not to have fancy lighting in the church. It was not to have air-conditioned venues. All of that is great, but in the eyes of Christ, it is secondary. The main thing is in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, and He's saying, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I commanded you. And lo, and behold, I will be with you all the days until the end of the world. Amen. So be it. That's the mandate. And we are saying, this is what we do. Our desire is to progressively disciple nations. And when we speak of nations, it's an inclusive term. It's not exclusive. There are some people who tell you, we'll only disciple people from Limpopo. We disciple people from Nigeria. We disciple people who speak our lingo. No. God is calling God Church, that is why it's called God. God has called God Church to impact the minds, to transform the thinking of generations, to transform the thinking of nations when we disciple people. That is why I believe our church is called to be a multi-ethnic church. A church where the young, the old, the poor, the rich, different colors should feel at home. Because our rallying point is to become God-honoring, irrespective of how we look. Hello, somebody. You see, we are a growing church. We'll try and get it right, but this is where we want to get to. Progressively discipling nation. I want you to take note of this word. Progressively. Progressively. It's not a once-off. It's not a once-off. What it means that we'll get into your face. You know, we're going to hold each other's hands. We are each other's keeper. You see, we are not fixated by yesterday. We are fixated by where we're going. It doesn't matter what happened yesterday. We can't change that. It doesn't matter if you come out of a history of having been a murderer or a fornicator or whatever it is that is history. When Jesus died on the cross, he died even for that. Our heart is to facilitate the finished works of Calvary to be lived out in every child of God. Hallelujah. So your history is something that you can learn from, but it doesn't define you. We can define tomorrow from the place of the cross of Jesus. We can define what we will become because of what Jesus became for us. Hallelujah. That is why we speak of progressively discipling nations. It means that our discipleship process has grace written on it. I'm not going to come and tell you, unless you change tomorrow, you can no longer be part of this church. Unless you tell me, Pastor, I don't want to change. This behavior is mine and this is who I am. And if it cuts across our ethos and who we are, we might part ways. Yes, we have parted ways with some people. It has happened. Where a certain behavior happened that we felt it was irreparable. This person does not want to change. This is the key issue. Membership, you are signing to this ethos. And when your behavior is not in line with God honoring, and even Paul talks about that. He says, if there is a divisive person among you, speak to them the first time, speak to them the second time. If they do not change, have nothing to do with them. Well, is that in the scriptures? Yes, it is. There's a place for that. It's our last resort. And the reason why we will do that is for the sake of the flock. The Bible has called the eldership to look over, to oversee. It means to feed, to protect, to preserve. Hallelujah. This is very key for us to understand. That when we walk in a church and we are not in a place to build, we might lose our membership. Because maybe you are not in agreement with what is being taught. Is it clear today? Now, the whole issue of discipleship, we are of the belief that if you are one step ahead of somebody in a certain area, you qualify to disciple somebody. Many times people disqualify themselves because, well, they don't know much or they haven't been in the Lord long enough. The whole issue of discipling somebody, it is really teaching somebody what you know. It is leading somebody into a better place. Do you know more about raising children? Disciple somebody in that line. Do you know something better about praying? Disciple somebody in prayer. Do you know something better about reading and studying the word? Disciple somebody in that. Do you know how to overcome temptations in your life and you've seen God doing that in your life? Then carry somebody along with you. Hallelujah. Each one of us has a responsibility to ensure that we have a healthy community. It cannot be the responsibility of the head pastor. No. Each one of us, wherever you are, stop looking down on yourself because you don't have a title. We all have a title that says we are children of the Most High God. Hallelujah. And that qualifies us to help another to become better. The Bible says, encourage one another, even as we see the days drawing nigh. Talking about neglecting the meeting of brothers. It says, do not neglect the meeting of brothers as in the habit of some of you. As in the habit of some of you. But encouraging one another, even as we see the days drawing closer. It cannot remain as a responsibility of the leadership. This is how we do it. Discipling people until they become God-honoring in the process. Now, I want you to realize this morning that when you start discipling people, it will put pressure on you to grow. That is why we are proponents of self-growth. Yes, we can show you here, we can teach you the word, but this is just pep talk. It's halftime pep talk. The greater work happens back at the ranch. Read up, grow, so that you are able to help somebody else. If I stop growing, this church stops growing. I can only take you where I've been. I can only expose you to what I've been exposed to. And every child of God has to be on a trajectory of growth. Because I know anything that has life grows. And if it doesn't grow, it means there's no life in it. And when you read John chapter 15, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you so that you can bear much fruit and fruit that remains. That is the desire of God for God Church. For us to disciple people who have got deep roots, it will take time. You see, the higher you want to go with the building, the deeper you need to go with your foundations. Very, very key. That is where we've got sessions like Rebuild, where we're saying, let's teach each other the foundations. Let's inspect the foundations. Attend a cell group so that you can grow. You cannot grow by yourself. There is a level of growth you can achieve by yourself, yes, but in a corporate gathering, there's a greater level of anointing. Does somebody hear me this morning? How do we do it? How do we do it? We do this by communicating and demonstrating the kingdom of God. We have a responsibility. It's not just talk, 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 talk. You must come and taste the pudding. You see, somebody says, the taste of the pudding is in the eating. I can preach fire here, but when you get closer to me in my privacy, are you able to experience what you saw here on the stage? Somebody leads us in worship here. But is that person a worshiper in their private life? You see, if it doesn't work at home, do not export it. If you are not a private worshiper by yourself, don't come and lead us here. It's not God honoring. It's called hypocrisy. Come on now. We're talking about a God honoring life. This is God Church. Welcome. Now, welcome to God Church. All right, Matthew 5 verse 13, this gives you an opportunity to choose in this coming week. And it's okay if you choose otherwise. Hallelujah. Matthew 5 verse 13, the Bible says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, with what shall it be salted? It is no longer good for anything, but to be thrown out and to be trodden underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. Hallelujah. Repeat after me and say, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Glory be to God. If you are the light of the world, you are able to demonstrate, you are able to communicate the kingdom of God. It says here, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. So in other words, if you are a goer, people cannot ignore you. Because you are a light of the world. You are a city on the hill. They might not know you in the first month in your new work environment. But it's a matter of time before they can come to you. Before they come to you because there is something that is inside of you. You are God honoring. Your talk is seasoned by grace. That when people come to you, they feel healed. That's my heart for God Church. That we become so complete that when people come to us and they are sick in their emotions, they can experience healing. Glory be to God. That's your calling as a girl. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the grain measure, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I want to say to us this morning, as Go Church, as goers, our desire is to bring glory to God by what we do. Let them see your works, that they will glorify your Father in heaven. You see, there is a character that is expected to be found in the life of a believer. And John the Baptist says, let your behavior be in line with the fruit of repentance. When you go to Matthew 3:18. Says, let your life, let your behavior be in line with your repentance. You have repented. Yes, let's see the byproduct. Let's see it. And this is where we are going as God Church. 1 Peter 2 verse 12. Be careful how you live among your unbelieving neighbors. Do you have unbelieving neighbors? I have them. Do you have unbelieving classmates at school? Do you have unbelieving workmates? This is what Peter is saying. Be careful how you live among your unbelieving neighbors. Even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior. And they will believe and give honor to God when he comes to judge the world. This is key. Every transformed believer, or shall I say, every goer, is able to live and demonstrate a life of honor. Every goer is able to demonstrate a life of honor. Now, I want to read this. This is very profound because it's very key to this aspect of a God-honoring life. It's a long reading, but let's read it. Ephesians 5, verse 1. I want you to pay attention as I read this. May this sink in your heart. You see, we are not legalistic, but we believe that there is a product that is expected to be found in me when I carry Christ. Okay? Ephesians 5, 1. This is Paul. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. Is this guy a New Testament writer? Was Paul a preacher of grace? Yes, Paul was a preacher of grace. And now he's saying here, there are some things that should not be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Number 5, verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Verse 7, therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time, you were darkness. See, we're talking about our previous lives. So what Paul is saying here, the moment you give your life to Jesus, there must be a transformation in lifestyle. There must be a pre-Christ life and a post-life Christ. Well, this is what we teach. This is who we are in God Church. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Well, God-honoring life. We believe the grace of Jesus enables us to live that life. The grace of Jesus enables us to honor God. You see, because of the grace over this church, you know what? What will be attracted? Who will be attracted here? It is some people who are broken. It is some people who need to live a life of honor. when they sit under the anointing and the teaching in this church, their lives will be transformed into God-honoring. You see, if I can say this to us, the grace that resides upon this church is predominantly a teaching grace. It is a teaching grace. So you might not find a lot of shouting and screaming in this church, but you will definitely find strong word. And if that is what you're looking for, you are in the right place. We might not excite the emotions, but we'll feed the spirit man. We'll feed the mind. We teach you to be prophetic. We teach you how to walk in the power of Jesus. We teach you how to experience the miraculous in your life. The grace upon this church is predominantly teaching. If you are not into that, maybe you can go look for another church somewhere. You want your pastor to be true to himself and not to be in a place where he's uncomfortable, like, "Ish, I know he doesn't like the way that I teach." Hello, somebody. So what am I talking about? This is who God Church is. So how do we sum up this? In one line, the identity of God Church can be summed up as follows. God honoring in all. That is God Church. God honoring in all. Whatever we do, that is key. That is the litmus test of what we do. If you're doing an outreach, is it God honoring? If you're having a braai at your house, yes, it's your private place, but is it God honoring? If you are going for a work function and you do stuff there, is it God honoring? And I believe this is right up in the heart of God. Hallelujah. If we can get this right, we'll be able to fulfill what God has in store for this church. When we are faithful to this, God honoring in all, there will be plenty of resources in this church. When we are God honoring in our giving, we'll never run short in this church. When we are God honoring in our marriages. So you see, the whole issue of God honoring will be found in our five pillars. And the whole issue of discipling in families, in leaders. This is who we are, saints. If you've been asking yourself and say, "Just give me in one sentence who God Church is," that is who we are, God honoring in all. I hope this has liberated somebody today. I hope it has answered some questions. You're wondering, why is this pastor sometimes acting like this? It's because I want to honor God. I want to be faithful. So when you come to me, I might not have very nice words, but I'll have the truth spoken in love. Am I God honoring in my preaching? You might live in a certain way, but if it's not in line with the word of God, I won't be able to contain it. I will let you know in a gracious way that, you know what? Let's relook at the word of God. Is this what the word says? If I am wrong and what I'm saying is against the word, I will stand down. That is my commitment to this church. If I am wrong and it's not in line with the word of God, saints, I will stand down. Let's stand up on our feet. Oh, Jesus. I want us to pray. Pray for that statement. I want to be God honoring. Pray for yourself. When you're done praying for yourself, pray for this church. Pray that it will be God honoring. Come on now, talk to the Lord. Father, your word says in a great house, there are verses of honor, there are verses of dishonor. But if we separate ourselves from divisive talk and ungodly talk, we will become verses of honor. Lord, I pray this morning for this church. We want to be true to this calling. We want to be true to honoring you. Father, we pray that our minds, our thoughts, our words, our feet would be God honoring. Father, we know that it is not by power It's not by might, but by your Spirit. This morning, I pray that by the Spirit of God, there could be a quickening in our hearts. Lord, I pray that there could be a quickening in our hearts, that we can become God-honoring as a church. We can become God-honoring as young people, as old people. We pray that we can become God-honoring in our marriages. We want to be God-honoring in our businesses, in our workplaces. Father, when we strike business deals, may they be God-honoring. Father, in the name of Jesus, when we get married, as we are looking for spouses and dating, we pray that our dating process will be God-honoring. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray, Father, that we'll be God-honoring people. Father, we give our life to you today, that if you can use us, Lord, use us for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we give you praise, we give you honor. In Jesus' name. Come, let's clap our hands to the Lord this morning. Let's take our seats.